One of the most accurate measures of the quality of any relationship is the level of communication. It's not always the case, but almost always, when communication breaks down, it's a sign that a relationship is not in a good state. There's nothing worse than when a husband or a wife, a husband and a wife, are not talking to one another, or when nations withdraw their ambassadors and refuse to communicate with each other. Or when a person refuses to give straightforward answers to anybody but just says, just talk to my lawyers. It tends not to be a really kind of encouraging way to speak to people and encourage relationship. They're all signs of a relationship heading south, or a relationship that's in serious trouble, because communication is fundamental to relationship, in a very real sense. If there is no communication, then there really is little or no relationship. And of course, the reverse is true, as any parents of teenagers will usually be able to tell you. If relationships are going well, then people can talk for hours and hours and hours. That's a sign of good relationship. The part of God's word that we're looking at this morning begins by telling us that in those days, the days when Eli was judging Israel and Samuel was a young boy in the tabernacle, God was not saying much. The time we're looking at is when God set up a king in Israel. If you haven't been with us over January here at St. John's, we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3. And if you have just joined us, you may be wondering, well, why on earth should I listen on a Sunday morning to God setting up a kingship in a country far away 3,000 years ago? Why should I do that? Well, the reality is that there's another king of Israel who God has appointed to judge all people. And he will actually judge you and me. And one day he will be your king, if he's not already. And that king is Jesus. And so it's good to find out about kingship in Israel, because one day you're going to be under a king from Israel, namely Jesus. And we find out about that kingship in 1 Samuel. That's why it's such a great book to look at. And we're told in verse 1 that the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. It's not that people lacked vision. We might talk today about visionary leadership, but it's not that that's being spoken of. Visions were the primary way that God spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament. So you know how we read the prophets, Isaiah and so on. The way they get their prophecies primarily is through visions. And so when it says there were not many visions, it's really meaning the word of the Lord was rare. Those two things are the same. Visions for prophets and the word of the Lord, they were the same thing. And so at this time in Israel's history, God is not saying much to Israel. He was saying a little bit, of course. If you were with us last week, we heard that he talked, remembering there was terrible corruption in Israel, and God spoke a very firm word of judgment. There was one beautiful verse of hope, but essentially it was a stern word of judgment to Eli. And so God was saying a little, but not much. And when he did speak, it was by and large a strong word of judgment. And so you would expect that it's a symptom that all is not well in the relationship between God and Israel. And indeed, we did see last week that that relationship was under strain. The sons of Eli the priest, he was in a sense at this time as much as a leader as they had. Eli the priest had sons Hophni and Phinehas, and they had no regard for God. They showed contempt both for God and his sacrifices. That is, the very people who are supposed to receive and pass on the word of God were showing contempt for God in the way that they treated his people. They were showing contempt for their father, the priest, and they were showing contempt for the sacrifices to be made to God. And so it comes as no surprise for us, perhaps, to hear God wasn't saying much. The word of the Lord was rare because the relationship was not much good. What we may miss, though, is what a terrible situation that really is. Because if God doesn't speak to us, we really are in the dark, and it is a terrible darkness. It's an awful situation to be in. There are many, as you'll know, in our society who profess to be atheists or agnostics. That is, they say God isn't there, or they don't know if he's there. And they try to show how that philosophy makes sense and so on. But one of the realities of it is, if God does not speak to us, then our situation is utterly desperate. It's awful. If we have no word from God, what on earth is life about? In fact, why bother with life? What is evil if we have no word from God to tell us what is evil? We do not know the purpose of our existence. Quite literally, we actually have nothing to live for if there is no word from God, if God doesn't speak for us. Eat, drink, and be merry is the best we can come up with, because tomorrow we die. And since we're going to die tomorrow, when it becomes hard to be merry as we eat and drink, well, we might as well die today. And so it's no surprise, actually, that in our society that it's becoming more and more godless and listening less and less to what God has to say, that now the debate for euthanasia is gathering steam. Because it just makes sense. You eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, but if you can't be merry today, well, let's die today. Because if God doesn't speak to us, what is the point of living? What is the purpose of it? When there is no word from God, there is utter darkness. There is nothing to live for. And Israel, by and large, were living in darkness. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. But having been told that in verse 1, in verses 2 and 3, we're then given a little glimmer of light. They're very beautiful verses, verses 2 and 3. If you look at them closely, they're kind of Shakespearean in a way, although Shakespeare borrowed it from the Bible, not the other way around, which is good to remember. Have a look at verse 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. You see, one night, Eli, the priest, notice, his eyes are becoming so weak that he can barely see. The priest doesn't have vision. But verse 3, in this time of darkness at night, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. You see that? It's very dark, but the lamp of God that was there in the temple had not yet gone out. And indeed, where the lamp is, there's a little boy lying next to the ark of God. That is the ark that contains God's contract with Israel, that represented his presence with Israel. And right there's a little boy lying right where the light is. And so in this time of great darkness, there's a glimmer of light in the tabernacle with a little boy lying beside the ark. Verses 4 to 10 then record for us one of the great passages of the Bible as they describe the call of Samuel by God to be a prophet. It really is one of the lovely passages of the Bible, and it's very memorable. It's very simple and very picturesque. I've noticed that most of the children's Bibles we have include this story. As I tried to read the Bible last night to Millie, I barely succeeded. You can't get through a page with Millie. But anyway, we got through a page. But I did flick through and I noticed, sure enough, 1 Samuel chapter 3 is there. And with James, who's a little bit older, as we sit down to read this account, I notice he always sits up and his eyes are watching fixed on what's going on and what's going to happen next. And just as an aside, I do actually wonder whether this account is partly written with children in mind particularly. You remember as we're going through Samuel that we identify with some of the characters, and the character here is a young child. Anyway, that's by the by, but it's a great story. You see, in the drought of God's word, verse 4, the Lord calls Samuel. So exciting. But the excitement of the story, the tension, if you like, is that he doesn't realise it's from God. He doesn't realise it's God who's calling him. We know, but he doesn't. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went back and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." And notice the repetition that's going on here. You know how it is in children's stories, how it's being acted out, you know, maybe with the Wiggles or something like that, and they're looking for Dorothy. And Dorothy's behind them. And the children can see Dorothy's behind them, but the Wiggles can't see. And the children then start screaming out, "She's behind you!" Well, that's what's going on here, isn't it? Because we know that it's the voice from the Lord, but Samuel doesn't get that. And of course, we're adults now, but we're going, "It's the Lord!" We know what's going on. And it's as if Eli hears the crowd screams as he finally gets it. And he realises it's the Lord who's calling the boy. And so Eli tells Samuel in verse 9, "Go and lie down, for your servant is listening." So Samuel goes and lays down in his place. And we wait to see if it's going to happen again. And it does, only this time, verse 10. The Lord came and stood there. You see that? It's easy to pass over it, isn't it? The Lord came and stood there. Now, if it's not freaky enough that God's calling out, that is freaky, isn't it? The Lord came and stood there. We're told God himself comes and stands with Samuel. It suggests something incredibly important is about to happen, which of course it is. And once again, God calls Samuel, Samuel. Only this time, Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Well, before we carry on and look at the rest of the account, what are we to make here of Samuel's call? What does this actually mean for us? How are we to apply it to ourselves, in a sense? You may know some people say from this passage particularly, but others like it, as prophets are called, people see that this is how we should work out whether or not people should go into paid ministry or into the ministry. Usually they mean the sort of church-sanctioned, paid, ordained ministry. And as people think whether or not they should do that, what they need to do is they need to work out if it's God who's calling them and listen carefully and see if God's calling them, as Samuel was doing here. But there are problems with that, and that is that the New Testament, which is for us as Christians, gives us nowhere the expectation that we as Christians should be called by God into the paid, set-aside ministry. That we're not given that expectation. We are given the expectation that we should be called or appointed by elders to that sort of ministry. We are given that, but not this expectation of sort of some external call like that from God. But furthermore, Samuel was a very unique individual. At one level, there is no one else like him in the Bible, indeed in all human history. He sets up the institution of kingship in Israel. Nobody else does that. He is doing a very specific and very important work. After all, a king of Israel is one who is going to rule the universe. And the words that he is given are the words of Scripture by God himself. And so in a very real sense, none of us are like Samuel in terms of the task he's called to do. And indeed, no minister is like this. And so we ought to be careful in expecting a similar call to what he gets. But at another level, part of Samuel's experience and what happens to Samuel is actually what happens to every Christian person. It's happened for us here this morning. He hears the word of God. He hears the word of God. And there are two things we see about him hearing the word of God that relate straight to us. Look at what we're told in verse 7 after Samuel has been called a second time. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. You see that? Samuel is hearing God speak to him, and yet he doesn't recognize that it's God. Why not? Well, because he doesn't know God. Why not? Because God hasn't revealed himself to him yet. You see, in the end, and it's good for our friends who don't believe in a God or anything like that, it's good for our friends to realize this, the only way that you can know God is for God to show himself to you. Not actually up to you, it's up to God to reveal himself, to show himself. Because he's God. And if he decides you can't know him, then you can't know him. But if he decides, right, I'm going to tell you about myself, then you can know him, whether you like it or not. It's up to God to choose to reveal himself. And God here communicates, he speaks. And that's how God chooses to show himself. God speaks to Samuel, but Samuel hasn't recognized it's him. But then he realizes, because Eli tells him the voice he's been hearing is the voice of God. And friends, there is a parallel here with people who hear the message of the gospel of Jesus and respond. Us who hear the Bible and we recognize it is not just the words of humans, but it is the word of God. When we hear the good news about Jesus being God's promised king, who has died to take away God's punishment that we deserve, and God has raised him and sat him at his right hand, and now calls upon us to trust in this king, and one day he's going to return to judge. And as we hear the call to trust in Jesus, as we recognize that's not just a human message, That is actually the God of the universe asking me to trust in Him, trust in Jesus. As we realise that, it's a similar experience to what is going on here for Samuel. We recognise the voice of God. And do you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where Paul writes to them saying, you realise that as I brought the gospel to you, it wasn't just the words of men, but the words of God. And among us here, there are many of us, aren't there, who have had that experience. We have heard the good news of Jesus being proclaimed. We weren't believers, perhaps, and we heard the word of Jesus being proclaimed. And as we heard it, we recognised, actually, no longer is that just a word from that person up the front, but that is also God speaking. That is God calling upon me to trust in Jesus. And so we recognise it as the word of God, as it really is. And that's what happens to Samuel here. He recognises the word of God. Well, what should we do when we realise that it's God who is talking? Well, what are we to do when we realise the message of Jesus is not just some human message, but as the Bible calls it, it is God's gospel? What should we do? Well, again, this is where Samuel is instructed. Verse 10. Speak. Your servant is listening. That's the right response, isn't it? Speak, for your servant is listening. To ask God to speak and listen as you begin to realise there's more to this than just some human message. Speak, your servant is listening. That is, don't ignore it. Don't go and do something else and try and sweep it under the carpet or pay attention to things that are nowhere near as important. But when we realise that what the Bible is saying, the message of Christianity, is the word of God, then we are to pray, speak, for your servant is listening. We are to do as much as we can to hear it as we possibly can. A long time ago now, just after he'd been released from prison, I went to hear Nelson Mandela in Sydney. He was speaking at a public meeting. It was at the Opera House, and anybody could go to the event. So I'd read one or two things about him, but I was just curious to hear of this man from the horse's mouth, so to speak. And so I went along to the Opera House and I heard him speak, and changed events of my day so that I could be there. But friends, the word of God is far more important, isn't it? One thing to hear Nelson Mandela, but it's another altogether to hear from God. It's far more important that we make it a priority. Well, it's very exciting at this point in the story. God hasn't been saying too much for ages, but now he's called this kid, four times in fact. And finally the kid's worked out it's him, and so he's asked God to speak. And so God is about to take the microphone. It's a very exciting point in the story, don't you think? God is about to take the microphone and give his word. Can you imagine anything more important? And it is exciting. But it's exciting in a way that we might not be expecting. Verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I'll carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Well, God takes the microphone, his word comes, and it's very simple and very straightforward and exciting, but in a terrifying way. God had said Eli's two sons would die on the same day, and that Eli would die that same day as well, and that Eli's family would no longer be priests, and that no one from Eli's line would live to an old age, and one day they would have to beg for food. And God says that's all about to happen. It is a word of devastating judgment. It's totally fair. If you were with us last week, we saw how it's totally fair. God's just giving to Eli and his family what they've given to others. Totally fair, but it's totally devastating. God says it will make all Israel's ears tingle. That is, it is spine-chilling, the word of God. It's like the news on September 11, almost a decade ago, I was reminded of yesterday. But do you remember, as that news came, it's the sort of news which was terrible, but You had to hear it. It was spine tingling news. It was exciting, but in the most dreadful way. And we need to realise that God's word is no less ear tingling or spine chilling today. Let me read to you what it says in Hebrews about rejecting the truth of the gospel of Jesus. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That is spine-chilling news, isn't it? The message of the gospel of Jesus is such wonderful news. It really is. It's the best news there is. All you've got to do is just trust this King. He has taken the judgment for you. You will be forgiven of anything and everything you've done. And you'll be brought into an eternal kingdom that can never perish, spoil or fade. God himself will wipe away every tear from your eye. It is the best news, if you receive it. But if you reject it, the news is dreadful. Anyone who has heard the message of the gospel of Jesus, that those who believe in him are saved from God's judgment, anyone who's heard that message and knows that it's the word of the Lord can understand what's going on in verse 15. Verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Something about the word of God, isn't it? It is true. It's a great truth that we know and love. But sometimes the truth is very hard to break, especially when it's bad news. As some of you know, my wife works with people who are dying of cancer, and at times, obviously, breaking that news is hard. And sometimes just hearing about that from her, you get the sense that people almost would rather that she lied to them rather than tell them the truth. And if that's the case with people dying of cancer, how much more for those who are rejecting the gospel of Jesus? And so we can be afraid to tell people. There's a song which I have come to know, and it has this very simple line in it. I wish I were a messenger and all the news were good. I wish I were a messenger and all the news were good. So true. We wish all we had to do was tell people the good news. And yet, wherever there's the good news of the gospel, there's also, if you reject this news, there is judgment. The reality is, because people show contempt for God, all the news isn't good. And it's easy to be afraid of telling bad news. But the prophet of God has to speak the truth. And something a little surprising happens at this point in the story. So far, everything about Eli that we've known in the story has been very disappointing. He thought Hannah was drunk when she was praying. His sons are a disgrace and he does little about it. He seems slow to catch on to the voice of God. But in verses 16 to 18, he really has his finest moment in the whole book. Samuel is afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli calls him and he says, Samuel, my son. Lovely. He's actually raised Samuel since he was 3. And Samuel answers him as he answered, God, here I am. In verse 17 he says, what was it he said to you? Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything from me. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he's the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Quite astonishing, really. Eli basically puts Samuel under a curse if Samuel doesn't tell him the vision. So in a very real sense, Samuel's damned if he doesn't, and Eli's damned if he does. That's the predicament that they're in. And so Eli tells him. Samuel tells Eli. And after hearing what really must have been devastating news, Eli acknowledges that God is God. He is the Lord. Let him do what is right in his eyes. And he's right. And at this point, Eli sets a great example for all of us who are hearers of God's word. We all want the good news, don't we? We all want to be told the good bits and what's in it for us and what's nice and so on. We all want to be told about the God of love. But Eli insists on being told the whole truth. Not adding things cloaked or couched just to soften the message, but being told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it's so easy, isn't it, once we're told the truth, to then shoot the messenger. So easy. And when that truth is a hard thing to bear, notice what Eli does. He acknowledges his God is God, and he isn't. He's very humble and right. Well, the chapter closes with the lights having been turned on. Verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And his word came to all Israel. And so we began with the word of the Lord being rare, there being darkness. But now we have the word of the Lord being there constantly in Israel through Samuel the prophet. We don't hear of Samuel again in the next three chapters. And in that time, Israel have a dreadful time. They lose as many soldiers as New Zealand lost in World War I and II combined in a single battle. And they end up in a terrible situation. But in chapter 7, Samuel will reappear. He'll speak God's words. And for the next 40 years, his whole lifetime, Israel will enjoy great peace from her enemies and stability and security as they hear the word of the Lord. And so Israel's been in great crisis, and it's a crisis of leadership where there's terrible corruption. But more importantly, it's a crisis in terms of their relationship with God. And please notice this. This is the important part of it. What does God do in the situation, in the crisis of the leadership and the corruption, in terms of their relationship with God? What is it that God does? He speaks. That's what he does. He speaks. That's what God does. And we need to realize it is a very big deal when God speaks. And it's exactly the same in our world today. This is what God does about the world that we see ourselves in. God speaks. Our world is in terrible darkness. The evidence of the evil of the human heart is everywhere around us. On the thing where I check my emails, there come up 5 news reports each day. And I lose count of how many murders are taking place. And actually, it just doesn't even, you know, it hit me too much. Because it is so common. Because the times are so evil. Humanity is in such great darkness. And what God has done about the darkness is he has spoken. He's not left us in the dark. He has spoken. We're told in Hebrews he's spoken many times and in various ways through the prophets. Prophets like Samuel. But in these last days he's spoken through his son, Jesus. The Bible says of Jesus, he is the light of the world. He is the Word of God made flesh. He makes God the Father known. That is, he shows us the Father. Here is what God has done about the darkness in the world. He has spoken, and it's so good he has. He has revealed himself and spoken through his Son. And here is what happens whenever the Word of God is heard and understood. God speaks. Do you realise that? Whenever you read the Bible and you understand what it's saying, God speaks. So we hear the word of God read in church and we understand it. Is God speaking? Well, it's so important to make it a priority to come to church and make it a priority to hear it. As we hear God speaking, as we understand his word. The Bible is God-breathed. It is breathed out by God. It is God speaking into the world of darkness. But our great problem, of course, is we take it for granted. I read last year of a man in China during the Cultural Revolution. He was a soldier in the Red Army, and he became a believer in Jesus. And he would stay up late at night after everybody else had gone to sleep because he had a copy of the Bible. And he stayed up so that he could hand write the copy of the Bible for himself. He kind of hid it as if it was a communist pamphlet so that he himself would have a copy of God's Word. The Word of God was rare in those times, and so when it came, it was very precious. And I was reading it in a pamphlet from the Bible Society. They have a printing press in China. They produce 8 million Bibles a year, and it's not enough.
because the word of God is still rare in those parts at these times. But the problem for us is we're just so familiar. I imagine that many of us here have more Bibles in our house than we have people. All sorts of different translations and whatnot. We have Bibles on our phones. And yet we can be so much more eager, can't we? I'm speaking to myself here. First thing I do in the morning is check the emails, check the newspapers, check Facebook. In that time at night, I'll watch the news on TV. Than we are to hear the Word of God. And so we become so familiar, and we need to repent of that. But it is a wonderful thing to have God speak to us, and for us to understand it. We need to be understanding it to hear what God is saying. And so it's kind of the end of January. It's a good time to be doing it, isn't it? As we think about the year ahead, do make it a priority. The first thing to be working out in your weekly routine, how our family is going to be getting to church to hear God's word. How we're going to be able to be involved in a Bible study group so we can understand the Word of God for ourselves. And how I'm going to be hearing God's Word myself during the week. Need to be making it a priority. And like Samuel, we're to be praying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Let's pray that would be us. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for not abandoning us as we have treated you in such a bad way, but instead speaking, and speaking the wonderful words of the gospel of Jesus. We thank you so much for speaking at many times and in various ways through the prophets, as we've heard this morning, but most of all, and most clearly of all, through your Son. Father, we thank you that we can know of your love and your forgiveness and the great hope we have in Jesus. And we pray for each one of us here. Father, may we not harden our hearts against your word. May we not become so familiar with it that we treat it with contempt. May it be our prayer that you would speak, for your servant is listening. Father, we pray also that you would give us great courage to be speaking your word to others, as we are afraid to be bringing news, which is the news of judgment and salvation. Please help us to have courage. Please strengthen us to speak in love to our friends as well. And we ask and pray for them that their prayer as well would be, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Father, we realize that we need your Spirit to open our blind eyes so that we would recognize your word as it really is, not the words of people, but your word. And so we pray for this work of your Spirit, both within us and within those we know. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.